At that time, in the manuscript of the Holy Quran, there were no dots and there were no harakat. Arabic language had no dots. Now imagine, we have difficulty in this day and age reading and learning the Arabic language when there are dots and harakat on the Holy Quran. And in that time, there were no dots. The ba and the ta and the tha, there were no dots. It was just the shape of the letter. And from that, they were able to figure out what it... They were masters in their language, and they could figure out what it meant. It's probably similar to us. If we don't cross a T, we know that it's a T and not an L. So we gained some experience in our own language. In the same way, there were no dots and there was no voweling on the original manuscript of the Holy Quran. So it's reported that Abul Aswad al-Duali was the person who was commanded by Ali or by Zayd ibn Abi Sufyan. There's discrepancy in historical narrations. It's reported that he was commanded to place dots on the letters of the Holy Quran. And so he was given the responsibility of placing the dots where they belonged. And so Abul Aswad al-Du'ali, he used dots to also vowel the Holy Quran. And he would put two dots on a letter for a tanween and one dot on top of the letter for a fatha. And then there was also somebody named Khalil ibn Ahmad, rahmatullah alayh, who added the Hamza and the Tashdeed. And then Hujjaj ibn Yusuf asked Yahya ibn Ya'mur and two other people, Nasr ibn Asim, al-Laythi, and Hassan al-Basri. These three people were asked to finally create a manuscript which had dots and vowels. And so they produced the vowels and the diacritical marks that exist in the current manuscript that we have today. And so that became the permanent way so that all people would recite the exact same way. So that's how the vowels and the diacritical marks that we see on the Holy Quran today, that's how they came about. The other thing that you'll note in the current manuscript of the Holy Quran that we use is that often you have ajza, or for ajza, ahzab. You have hizab and ahzab, and you have manazil. Manazil, the manzil is the amount of Quran that was often recited in one day during the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So they would recite 1/7 of the Quran every day. And so there are 7 manazil within the Holy Quran. And so it's what they're put there and they're written on the side and it says manzil so that you know how much to recite in one day if you want to follow the sunnah of the Sahaba. Very few of us have the opportunity to do so, but you're supposed to recite, and the Sahaba recited 1/7 of the Quran every day. So they would recite 1 manzil every day. And so that's why you have the manazil on the side, in the margin of the Holy Quran. At the same time, there were no such things as ajza, or in the Urdu language they say para. There was no ajza or para of the Holy Quran. There were no 30 ajza, 30 juz. And so that came later in order to make it easy for students to memorize, in order to make it easy for people to recite, so that they could easily recite 1 juz a day and at least finish 1 Quran in approximately 1 month. The other thing that you find in the Holy Quran on the margin is the ruku'. Often, especially in the Indo-Pak, you have the ruku' in the margin of the Holy Quran. And the ruku' is a mark of a place where you should go into ruku'. And what it represents is places where you can easily divide the Holy Quran into subject matter, so that you can make a ruku' at that point and then continue with the next rak'ah. So it shows you how much you should read in one rak'ah if you want to follow a subject-wise understanding of the Holy Quran. It so happens that there are in total 540 ruku' in the Holy Quran, and if you were to recite one ruku' in each rak'ah for 20 rak'ahs, you would end up finishing the Quran on the 27th of Ramadan. So often, especially in Indo-Pak, they recite one ruku' in every single rak'ah, and those, when you add up those 20, it equals 540 on the 27th night of Ramadan. The other thing that you'll find in the margins of the current masahif is rumuz al-awqaf. Rumuz al-awqaf are places where you're supposed to stop in your recitation. So because many of us don't understand the Arabic language, our scholars have placed markings like al-pa, which means that a mutlaq, it's a waqf al-mutlaq, it's a place you definitely should stop, or a jim, meaning waqf al-ja'iz, where it's permissible for you to stop. And so this allows you to break up the ayah into pieces so that it's easier to read without having to lose your breath. The final thing that is in our current masahif is the fact that we have printed masahif before us. That's the final important thing. So, the very first printing of the Holy Quran was done by a professional group of calligraphers. They wrote out the Holy Quran. This was their job. They were gifted in it. And they had trained for years and years. This was an art within the Islamic history. Within our tradition, it's an art to be able to write beautifully. And so we had calligraphers who wrote the Holy Quran, and the very first Holy Quran was actually printed in Hamburg in 1113 after Hijrah. There was a lot of debate among the ulama in 1113 as to whether the Quran should be printed or not. And it took many, many, in fact hundreds of years after that, before the printing of the Quran became widespread. Many of the ulama felt that it was disrespectful to the Quran to have it printed and to have it go through a process where it gets imprinted, and they felt that that was something disrespectful to the Holy Quran. In a way, it's beneficial because it allows the Mushaf to be spread throughout the world, but in a way, sometimes it really is not beneficial. And when I think about it, I mean, I can see the wisdom that existed in our scholars at that time is when you end up having a printed copy, it decreases the memorization of the Holy Quran. And there's no doubt in this day and age that our memorization of the Holy Quran has substantially decreased. But of course, that was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will, and so eventually we have these printed masahif. And the purpose of this whole discussion, and tying it into some practical understanding, is number one, you should understand that there was a tremendous amount of effort that went into the preservation of the Holy Quran. When you open up the Mus'haf, it's not a joke. People gave their lives, generations of people, all throughout the world, gave their lives so that this Mus'haf could be preserved. So we should make dua for them. We should be thankful that they gave us the opportunity that we can just flip open a book and here we have the entire Quran in printed form before us. It wasn't revealed like that. It took the effort, the striving, the sacrifice of hundreds of thousands of scholars, if not millions, to get the Quran in its current form. The other thing that we should realize is that just as we've been given this Quran through the effort of our previous generations, we have the responsibility of passing on this Quran to the next generation. And passing on the Quran doesn't mean handing our children a Mus'haf. It means making them memorize it, making them interact with it, making them recite it, and then making them inculcate it and implement it. And in this day and age, we've just become so comfortable that our daughter gets married or our son gets married, and as part of their wedding gift when we send them to another house, we just hand them the Mus'haf of the Quran, and inshallah, it will bring barakah in their life. True, the word of the Quran has a great degree of barakah. But the beauty of the Quran and the unlocking of the miracle of the Quran comes through its recitation, through its implementation, and then through its recitation. And so that's how the mercy of the Quran will be shared with others. The final thing to keep in mind is that sometimes we should really reflect upon how much we've been blessed and how much perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given us tawfiq, or in a way. I mean, if you think about it this way, here you have every single means possible to interact with the Holy Quran. Every single means possible is at your avail. The book, we would have one excuse. That is that the book is not before us. We don't have the opportunity to memorize it, to spend time with teachers. The entire book has been put before us. So if you look at the steps that are necessary to interact with the Quran and develop a relationship with the Quran, one, you need the book. A tremendous amount of effort has been put in, and the book is before us. Two, you need hands to be able to pick it up. MashaAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us hands to do so. Three, you need healthy eyes to be able to see the writing. SubhanAllah, all of us in this room are blessed with the benefit of eyesight. Four, you need a mind that's able to comprehend. SubhanAllah, all of us have the ability to learn. We've spent years and years in school. We're all gifted with that ability. We need to be literate. Allah gave us that gift. We need to have a mind that reflects. Allah gave us that gift. So every single component that's required in order to develop a relationship with the Holy Quran is present within us. It's present in our situation. The only thing that's lacking, and that's the scary thing, is the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran just rots on our bookshelves. It just sits on our bookshelves and collects dust, despite the fact that the scenario is such that we can easily interact with the Holy Quran. So we should beg from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. that he does not keep us mahrum from this particular ni'mah. One thing is, if you are blind and you can't see it, you have an excuse on the Day of Judgment. Perhaps you didn't have a copy, you lived at a time when very few people had a copy of the Qur'an, you didn't have a teacher available, you have an excuse on the Day of Judgment. Maybe you're not sane, Allah didn't give you an aql, you have an excuse on the Day of Judgment. You're illiterate, you don't know how to read, you have an excuse on the Day of Judgment. But for us, we don't have any excuse. We've been given everything. Every faculty necessary in order to interact with the Qur'an has been granted to us. The only thing that's lacking is the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what makes it so scary. Because maybe it's not the, you know, a lot of times we say, well, I didn't have time to read the Qur'an. Or I didn't get a chance to interact with the Holy Qur'an. Or I've been too busy to recite the Qur'an regularly. But the reality is, it has nothing to do with I. It has to do with Allah. Maybe it's really that Allah doesn't want us to recite His Qur'an because He doesn't want us to receive the blessings that are involved in it. It's a possibility. We should seriously think that maybe that's why Allah doesn't give us the tawfiq. And I start with myself. I don't have a relationship with the Qur'an. And that's something that really, really plagues me. And sometimes I really sit down and I think, maybe Allah just doesn't want me to have this relationship. Maybe Allah doesn't want to give me this blessing because He doesn't want to give me the rewards of the Holy Qur'an. Because I know on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell the people who memorize the Qur'an, recite the Qur'an and continue ascending into Jannah until you finish reciting, and that will be your abode. I know that that's the reward of the Holy Qur'an, but Allah has not bestowed it. Maybe Allah does not want to bestow it upon me. And so that really should make us beg from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. It's like having every single thing and the last piece of the puzzle is missing. You spend 10 hours making a puzzle and then all of a sudden you find that the last piece is missing. Do you know how frustrating that is? Well, the whole puzzle is here. Every single piece of the puzzle that's required to develop relationship with the Qur'an is present. Except the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if that's lacking, then everything's lacking. Then the whole engine doesn't run. It doesn't matter how beautiful the car is. If you're missing a tire, you're not going to go anywhere. So we should beg from Allah. We should really ask that He allow us to develop a deep and permanent and constant and continual relationship with the Holy Qur'an.